knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then I'm going to take chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That verse 1 should be kind of tacked on to the end of chapter 3 there. In verse 1, it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Again, as the children of Israel came into the land of Israel, they crossed over the River Jordan, and as they came back into, from their time being down in Egypt all those days and in the wilderness, and they finally make it in. So Shiloh is that religious hub. Eli is the oldest and the kind of the main priest there, and his other sons are helping out. Well, not really helping out, but they were priests also. And there's Samuel's, an apprentice in training. And there we are, and there we find ourselves at Shiloh. And in verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." A godly life can develop in spite of ungodly influences surrounding it. As best we can, we would protect ourselves from ungodly influences. But there's a number of situations. As we have biblical situations, you have a Moses down in Egypt. You have a Daniel over in Babylon. You have Jesus living in Nazareth, where they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Living in difficult situations like that, and yet God using them incredibly in our lives. Samuel wasn't isolated, but he was separated. He had taken the Nazarite vow, as we talked about in chapter 1. And so with that, he would separate himself in that he was considered holy unto God. He belonged to the Lord. Or we could say it this way, that we are not to be isolated but insulated. People in the early church thought that they were supposed to be isolated from the world. And so they'd go sit out in the middle of the desert all by themselves and meditate on their navel and try to draw close to God by just staying away from people. Hey, that is a great way. You can get along with everybody out in the middle of the desert, just being all by yourselves. But that's what they would do. And they would go and meditate, and they were the early year, mystics of the day. And then what would take place where two or three would show up, and four and five, and pretty soon they would start what was called the monastic movement, or the different monasteries, of again this idea of pulling, completely separating themselves outside of the world to seek God and to pray and to do that. But that's not what God calls us to do, to be isolated from the world, but we are to be insulated. And there's a good picture that we have of a young boy who there's prostitutes at the very front, or there are ladies being prostituted at the very front of the tabernacle. You see it every day that he was at work, every day that he was there around Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. He saw all of that taking place each and every day. Not isolated from it, but definitely insulated from it because of his obedience unto God, unto Eli, and his mom and dad. Daily, Samuel was in contact with sin and yet not contaminated by it. Hey, sorry, not each one of you get to work in a Christian environment or a fully Christian environment, but I don't think we're set up to. And so with that, I know sometimes that's a dream of individuals. If I get my own business, I'm only hiring Christians. I would say, don't do that. We want to be an influence to the world. Be an influence to the world. And so with that, not every working situation just works out that way, because he wants us to be touching the world. He wants us to be able to be in contact with our world. And thus, we're going to therefore be in contact with sin. Just don't get contaminated by it. That's the key. We learn it in Moses' life, Daniel's life, Jesus' life, Samuel's life, and hopefully you'll see it in our lives also. Verse 1b, we could reword it this way. In those days, there was no prophet regularly active to give the people messages from God. They didn't have anybody he can trust. So God just zipped his own lips and wasn't speaking and wasn't saying anything to anybody, waiting for a faithful man. We have verse 3, the lamp of God there is what is known as the menorah or the candelabra, except when you think of candelabra, you sometimes think of candles, and it had nothing to do with candles. But with that menorah that was there, the bowl up at the top needed to be filled twice a day with oil, and then the little wick sticking out of that. And so that was one of the duties of the priests, and they would do that late at night, real early in the morning. And so this seems to be right before morning break, kind of late night, early morning, where that was obviously young Samuel's, task to go and do this. Eli was a little bit too old to do it. Look how old he was in chapter 4, verse 15. Eli was 98 years old, lost his eyesight. And what we find out in Numbers chapter 4, verse 46 and 47, that gives the age for priests during kind of their prime. Now, the younger guys, obviously like Samuel, he can still have some chores to do around there. And the older guys, they still had some chores to do. But the main sacrificing and all of that was from age 30 to age 50. Numbers chapter 4 says this, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And so it maps it out two times in chapter 4, right at the beginning and a little bit later on. They believe, maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus didn't start his ministry until age 30, as he came to be our high priest. So, a good idea towards that. It seems that that's possible. This is why Samuel then, obviously Eli is not able to do this, but there he is sleeping in the house of God, spending the night in the sanctuary, kind of a sleepover at God's house to make sure that the oil was taken care of and that because it was to be a continual flame burning from the menorah there. And so while sleeping in the tabernacle that night, he hears the voice and hears it again and hears it again. What I like is how quickly he jumps up each and every time, thinking that blind Eli needs his help. Wouldn't you like your junior hires to do the same, huh? As soon as they hear, boom, they're running in. How can I serve you? I love it. You can share that story with them when you get a little bit later. In verse 7, it says, interesting statement, kind of in parentheses there. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor is the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. As we see, like that phrase that everybody's kind of on journey, and so he's on that journey. He's learning about his God. He's being mentored by Eli. He sees his mom and dad at least yearly, if not three times a year, when they come down from Ramah, from their house, 15 miles away, and so he would glean from them also. But as he's growing in this, he had never discerned the voice of God before, and so he needs to grow in that area also. How important it is for those raised in a Christian home to make their own personal decision for Christ. And young people, even today, you might be faithful and might be obedient to following mom and dad to church every time, but that does nothing for your salvation. And so with that, they're trying to show you good habits and trying to point you the way and trying to reflect Jesus as best they can within their household. But you need to come to that day of making the decision for yourself and asking yourself the question, why do I go to church? Is it simply to be obedient to mom and dad? Or they said they'd kick me out of the house if I don't? Or because of what? You see, it comes to a time where, hey, and that's what it says for little Samuel there. Samuel, you're not going to be able to ride on Eli's coattails or even Elkanah or Hannah, your mom and dad's. Is it a time where God wants to communicate to you and have that beautiful living relationship with you? Parents, we need to help foster that. In verse 10, we find out that's the fourth time's the charm. God is so patient with us, huh? How many times has he called us and we missed his voice? Tugged on our hearts and wants to kind of tap us in a direction or show us something and we just kind of missed it. And he just keeps coming back, ever so faithful, to continue to speak even when we're not listening or don't know how to listen. Good listening is like tuning into a radio station. For good results, you can only listen to one station at a time. We've been driving up north or wherever else where you're moving out of the distance of a radio station, all of a sudden it starts going staticky, huh? And so with that, the proper way to listen to our radios correctly is to have it on one station. And so I wonder, for who are you listening to? Are you trying to listen to half listen to God, half listen to the world, half listen to God, half listen to a friend of yours? All you get at the end of the day is a bunch of static. We need to be dialed on him. And as you know, as you move around through life, as you drive around, you got to have the hand on the knob, so to speak, and continue in dialing it in. That's our spiritual relationship with our God. Constantly making sure that we're in tune with him. Because a lot of times we're driving along and we're thinking about other things and it moves to a whole different station. And it can change stations on us. How many times a day does that happen with us? Spiritually, where all of a sudden you're listening to these other voices in your head. Do you guys have voices? I do. I hope we all on the same track here. Or we can ask the question, does anyone even listen anymore? Listen to this great story by Franklin Roosevelt. He told of, he had to endure long receiving lines at the White House, and it would just be an unending line of people coming through, shaking his hand, greeting him. But he complained that no one really paid attention to what he said. They just wanted to meet him. They wouldn't pay attention to what he would tell them. And so he did an experiment one day. And this experiment was that each person that came down the line shook his hand. He said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." That's what he would say to them. And each guest would respond, "Oh, that's marvelous, thank you." And they would keep on moving along. And he would say to the next one, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the next one would say, "We're so proud of you. God bless you, sir." And each time, "I murdered my..." It was finally the very last guy in line. He was the ambassador from Bolivia. And his words were, he actually heard what he said. And unruffled, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming to her, sir." Classic. He was asking the question, is anybody listening? Is anybody listening anymore? And I think God is saying the same thing to us today in 2010. Is anybody listening? See, the only time God is quiet, he didn't want to be quiet. He wants to communicate himself to this world, because for God so loved the world, loved him so much, loves us so much, loves humanity so much, that he gave his only begotten son. So we know that. We know that he loves us. We know that he wants to communicate. He's already mapped out his will so clearly for us in the Word of God, and he's simply saying, is anyone listening anymore? He'll even take somebody, one of the younger guys in junior high, and he wants to know, are there junior highs, are you listening? High schoolers, are you listening? College students, are you listening? Adults, are you listening? Look at the next section. We got three sections. Middle section, 11 through 14, where God is now speaking to Samuel. He gives him a pretty hard message. It's about the destruction of Eli and his boys, and they're gonna lose the whole priesthood. We find that the person who surrenders to the Lord and is willing to listen to the Lord will always learn God's will. Want to know God's will in your life? Surrender to him. Listen to him. You'll know his will. And gosh, we look at verse 13 there, and never underestimate the power of sin in one family. Again, Eli's sons needed discipline, but he pampered them instead, as we talked about last week. This cost him his life, and eventually cost the family the priesthood. Lost it all. But a phrase that grabbed me more than anything was in 13, where he says, well, let me read the second half of it. "For the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." And he did not restrain them. Started asking myself the question, I wonder why he didn't restrain them. Asked us, why do we hold back from maybe restraining our kids today? So here's what I was thinking. Maybe we don't restrain our kids because that might mean we have to restrain ourselves. Otherwise, we'll look like hypocrites within our family, which is true. This is time to have one of those heart-to-hearts, Pastor Calvary Marietta talks at this time, because he did not restrain them. And there's some restraining that needs to take place. Last few weeks have been very difficult for a handful of our pastors on staff. As you know, we need to deal with some pretty ugly sins. And I know when somebody sins, they're not thinking about us, and I'm not expecting them to be, and this isn't a woe is us. That's not where I'm going with this whole thing. But there's some certain scriptures that I'm always asking the Lord, what do you mean by this? Or what is the depth of this scripture? Because I think I'm only hitting the surface of it. And one of them has to do with me and you, and it's in Hebrews 13, 17, and it's our relationship. And it says it this way: "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." Now, the whole obey me because I rule over you thing, okay, that part's just weird. So I don't even want to talk about that, okay? That's your issue. You deal with that, whatever that part means. But the second part, "for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." It goes on to say, "let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And I say amen to that. But the part where it says they watch out for your souls as those who must give account, and I understood it a little bit better in these last few weeks of dealing with some pretty serious sins of families that just getting destroyed and ripped apart. And then just a few days ago, I got a call from a pastor friend in our valley. He said, "Brian, I want you to know there's a rumor going around, and I need to let you know that it's true and has to do with my youth pastor. He left his wife and ended up taking off with a gal that came up through our youth group. And I just wanted you to know, in case you hear stuff, it is true. And we'd really appreciate you praying for us and our fellowship." And I almost dropped my phone. I want to talk about Facebook for a second, because this one's been bugging me, and I've been figuring out where to work it in, and I think I grabbed an idea on this. Now, there's obviously a lot of social networks. I'm just going to use that one because that's a real popular one. But I want to start, and I want to see, a lot of times what we do as Christians, as soon as we say, you know, there's some bad things at TV, throw the TV out, you know, and we automatically peg the other side, boycott. That's not what I'm saying. Let me use this analogy. Guns don't kill people. People do. I have a lot of guns. I don't know if you're uncomfortable with that. Don't have any on me. But I like shooting. I like hunting, whatever else. Okay, so I do. Guns don't kill people. People do. Think about it for a minute. There's a few things that have to be taking place. It depends who is holding the firearm. It depends what direction they are pointing it. And what is the motive behind the person holding the trigger? That's what matters with a gun. My gun's locked up in my safe. They can't hurt anybody. Guns can't hurt anybody. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement and where you stand on gun rights and those kind of things, right? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm using it as an analogy for the fact that whether it's Facebook or MySpace or just the internet itself and our relationships, I scared the little guy, sorry. That's what happens when I get passionate. It's not that. All I'm saying is, what happened to balance? Here's what I'm trying to figure out in my head. Different individuals, they wouldn't just call up an old boyfriend and girlfriend that they were just thinking about, back from high school, my first love, or whatever it was, and just call them out of the blue and tell their wife, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do today." They wouldn't just call them up. They wouldn't do a handwritten letter and mail it off to them, just thinking about you and remembering the good times and all of that. But then somehow it comes to Facebook, and that's what it's about a lot of times. Now, again, our school has Facebook. I understand businesses have that. It works great with our missionaries of keeping track with people. I get the whole thing. This is not an anti-Facebook speech, okay? I'm going to keep saying that over and over and over again. What I'm saying is, have some common sense. I've seen so many marriages that have been wrecked by ignorance and no balances and no check and balances. And I'm looking at them, and what I want to say is, are you watching what your kids are doing? Are you watching what they're posting? Do you realize that they're taking pictures of your house that has your address on it and pictures of your cars out in the driveway with the license plate on it? And I talked to so many police officer friends that have dealt with so many cases of abductions and everything else because of stupid things that are placed on there and all of that. And I want to, how do I communicate to parents? Come on, look at what your children are doing. And I'm realizing as I come back to this, they did not restrain them because they can't even restrain themselves. And it's ripping apart families. And I've had ladies in our fellowship that have said goodbye to their husbands and goodbye to their kids and just took off and found the old high school guy and gone and stayed gone. And it's been a couple years gone kind of thing. And that just happens over and over and over. And it says, enough. What are we thinking? And I think that's the problem. I don't think we're thinking when it comes to these things. I know I'm being extra a little passionate about it today, but I'm saying that's serious business, not only from 3,000 years ago, but we're not going to be restraining our kids if we're not even restraining ourselves. And you might not have any issue or anything with Facebook. I'm not on. And you could be all proud and smug. I'm not even on Facebook. I'm not talking that category, but I'm saying, what category is there no check and balance? What category is there no just thought of just balance? It's as simple as that sometimes. Some ladies stay in 2, 3, 4 hours every single night and know the gossip of everybody and what's happening like that. I rebuke you. That is wrong. That is wrong at so many different levels. And I'm not saying get rid of it. What I'm saying is be balanced. We got to be balanced in each and every one of these things. Because I just bet you're not watching what your kids are doing because you're so consumed with it yourself. And I'd simply say, beware and be warned. Amen? Amen. Last section. Last section from 15 through 21. I love at the end of it, even though it's a serious and a hard rebuke, Eli is able to say in 18, it's the Lord. He recognizes a voice of God speaking. Let him do what seems good to him. You know what's amazing by Samuel is here he is as a young man, and he gets the word from the Lord. And what does he do in 15? So Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, this happens today. I guarantee we take this kid that just heard from God. We put him on the teaching circuit. He goes to the biggest churches. He's going to be known as the boy who heard from God. You know, and then there he goes on the Christian teaching circuit. Woo! But not Samuel. What a great young man of character. Right back to his chores. Right back to the old tasks. I think he learned from the boys or the sons of Korah. Number 16 was that story, everybody's heard about it somewhere, sometime in their life, where the ground opened up and God swallowed a bunch of people. Well, the issue was, these were part of the Levitical priesthood, the sons of, they were the men of Korah. And they came to Moses and Aaron and said, you know, were these guys more holier than us? It was all different brothers that had different positions. And these guys had some more of the menial tasks at the tabernacle site. And they said, why can't we do the sacrifices? Were they better than us? And did that kind of number. And God says, enough's enough. Open the ground, swallow them and their families. Then a fireball comes from heaven, engulfs 250 people that were doing this bad incense thing. And it was just like, poof. So you think of number 16, just think big poof. Just put a little nuclear thing next to it so you can remember that was there. But check this out. Their kids learned. Their kids' kids learned. Because in Psalm 84, verse 10, was written by the sons of Korah. And here's what they said. You know the verse. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. They got it. See, the generations that follow, they remember the story of their ancestors and what had happened with them. And Samuel knew also. And he's content to go and just open the doors of the church. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a second so you don't have to yell out a name. But do you know who has opened the church doors at your church for the 16 years we've been in this building and for 2 years when we were over on Adams? So for 18 years, this one family is taken care of opening. We got a lot of doors here every single Sunday morning. Just raise your hand if you happen to know who that is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, a dozen, 15 people. Irv Cohen, one of our deacons. Irv, way to go, Irvy. And his son, Matt. Whenever Irv is traveling, he has his son, Matt, do it. I even know one time we were trying to figure out, because we knew Irv was traveling, and Matt was working till like 3 in the morning at Disneyland. And Matt says, I'll still do it. He says, I'll just swing by on the way home, so it'll be about 4, and I'll just sit out in the parking lot till the first person shows up. And that's what he did. There's a dedication of the family. Now, it's interesting. Their last name is Cohen. You know what Cohen means in Hebrew? They're Jewish. What Cohen means? It means priest. We have Jewish priests. That's right. Open our doors. That's awesome. So we appreciate the Cohen family. Awesome. And now they've opened their doors, and we're doing potlucks at their house once a month. So join us at 3 p.m. for the thanks, Irv. Love you, buddy. I got to wrap this up. Eli taught Samuel how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to respond to his call, and then when you do hear from God, how to be faithful to speak it forth in love. So in the midst of his flaws of raising his own kids, he did a pretty good job with Samuel and helping him out with those things. And so with the negative side of Eli, I did want to say those positive things. He taught him, that's the voice of the Lord. So A, he identified it himself. Taught Eli how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to respond to his call, and then even when it's a difficult message towards him, how to say that, how to tell somebody, how to speak the truth in love. There's some very foundational things that were there. The training of young people in spiritual things is a great responsibility that we must not neglect, older people of our fellowship. How do we hear his voice? How do we know his will? Do you know that There's a number of clear and specific statements that describe his will for everyone. A lot of people are saying, I don't know the will of God. There's so many places that he's shared with us. I'm just going to run through these just really quick. In Colossians 1:9, it talks about that he wants us, first of all, to know his will. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was their prayer for him, that you would have a full understanding of the will of God. So that's definitely a desire. He wants us to have that. It's not some mystery. One of the things he wants us, this is the will. Each of these are going to have that statement in it. The will for our life is our sanctification, our being made holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Context, next thing he says, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, we know the will of God there. Prayer and thanksgiving in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So we know prayer and thanksgiving, that's his will. Doing good works, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And one more, suffering, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Surrender your will. Place the written word of God above all personal impressions and seek the mind of the Lord through prayer. Well, Samuel had been training for the priesthood, and now he's called to be a prophet there in verse 20. This prophetic word revealed to young Samuel proved to be the first in a long line of revelations. It's going to continue through his entire lifetime. Chapter began with the word of God was rare. It ends with everybody from Dan to Beersheba in Israel knew that Eli was the prophet. He's the new mouthpiece for God. And how did God do that? Not through dreams, not through visions, but it says there in 21, but by the word of the Lord. That's how he revealed himself, and that's how he's going to reveal his will to us also. And so it is best to take in hand and read the scriptures reverently and carefully and thoughtfully and crying out, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And as he shows you the way, walk in it. As he shows you his will, do it. And as he shows you his word, speak it. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite the ushers to go back and get set up for communion, and I'll invite out our worship team, and I'm going to head on over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. They call communion a family meal. It is for those, in fact, that have a relationship with the Lord, but maybe you find yourself by little Samuel like him, knowing that there's a God out there, knowing that he exists, and maybe you just don't have that personal relationship with him yet. You need that. And to get that is to repent of your sins and believe on Christ and own him as your friend and as your Lord and as your Messiah. And so you're welcome to join us today if you in fact join the family. And so ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come and live inside of you. He wants that connection with you. He loves you so much. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants that relationship with you. And then you're welcome to partake with us. If you haven't made that decision yet, still have questions, you're welcome to just simply take the communion trays as they come and simply pass them to the person next to you. And we'd love afterwards answering questions and helping you just continue to develop in that relationship with the Lord. But in Mark 14:22, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. We're going to be passing out, it's a double cup, the juice on the top and the bread on the bottom. Go ahead and hold on to both of those cups, then I'd like to walk us through our communion time together. So as we're worshiping during this first song, what I'd like for you to do is simply getting your heart right before God, confessing your sins before him, and then I'll take a time of giving us other things from our text this morning that we can confess, and then we'll all partake together. So just go ahead and hold on to it when it comes your way.
A better word than all the empty claims. righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me.
Bread with me in your hands. Lord, in this study this morning, Lord, we want to confess before you being too busy to hear your voice. Lord, we want to confess wanting to speak more than listen during our prayer time with you. Lord, we confess having too much clutter and noise in our life to be able to hear. Forgive us for not being a good example to our next generation. Lord, forgive us in certain areas of our lives of not restraining ourselves. God, we pray for forgiveness, Lord, for all of our sins. Though we were as red as scarlet, make us white as snow. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we hold this bread, we know that your son Jesus was that bread of life come down from heaven to bring us forgiveness of sins. And so not only forgive our sins, but God, we pray that you would just help erase those memory tapes in our minds, Lord, and helping us in dealing with past and helping us to even feel forgiven of the shame and the stain that goes along with our sins. And so clean us, scrub us clean. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together.